Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I want to take you to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, this is the worship leader's favorite psalm, and this is going to be our launch pad for our time together today. Psalm 100, we're going to read the whole psalm. If you've got your Bible, you can hear some rustling of pages, that's awesome. But open it to Psalm 100. If you're there, say I'm there. That's two of you there. If you're not there, it'll appear magically behind me on the screen. Psalm 100, verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases verse 4 here, where he says, "Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talk in praise, thank him, and worship him." And today, I want to share with you from the title, Password to the Presence. Password to the Presence. Now, this message I have shared a few weeks ago at our 4 p.m. service at the city, so some of you might have heard me share this already, and if you have, then you're welcome. You get a double dose. God really wanted you to hear this again. But as I was praying as to what to bring today, I didn't want to just recycle something for the sake of it, but I feel like this is a word that God has placed in my heart for a time like this and for our church as a whole, whenever I get the opportunity to share it, because I believe that we're at a seminal moment in church history and throughout the church age. I believe this will speak to your personal devotional life and entering the presence of God in your everyday life. But today, what I specifically feel my assignment is to speak to our corporate gathering as believers of how we enter the presence of God corporately together as a body. Because, you know, we live in a very consumeristic time in our history as a people. Everything is about what we can consume and what we can get and what more we can have. And unfortunately, that has also seeped into the Western church as well, in that a lot of us come to church for what we can get and what we can receive. And so whether those are not necessarily bad things, because whether it's we're coming, you know, for hearing the word of God and instruction and correction, or whether it's we're bringing our kids to kids' church so that the kids' leaders can hopefully get them into shape for us to behave the rest of the week, or whether it's, you know, receiving healing or prayer or supplication, whatever it might be. But if we simply come with an attitude to just, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this experience? I'm giving up my Sunday morning, 9 a.m. to be here, so I better get something, is often the way that we approach our church experience. And unfortunately, that is not the way that we're instructed to come in God's word, to enter into his presence. In our church age as well, if you study throughout church history, different expressions of worship and even the gathering of the saints throughout the centuries, there have been different phases of church life. And for the last little while of our church age, most of our church expression and church gathering has been centered around a pulpit. And rather than what was in the early church centering around a table and around a gathering, and what we could not receive, but rather what we could bring. What can I bring? And so in the early church, and you see this in the writings of Paul, that he would instruct the believers to bring something. Whenever you gather, whether it be bring a psalm, bring a hymn, bring a tongue, bring a prophetic word, whatever it was the emphasis was on us bringing something for the general benefit of everyone around us. Not what can I get? Because a lot of believers, and I know I'm going in heavy right from the get-go here, but I'm conscious of time, so I'm just going to go there. Is that all right? A lot of believers are walking away from church experience saying things like, well, I didn't really get anything out of that today. I didn't really get anything out of worship. Didn't really do it for me today. I didn't really get anything out of the message today. But you weren't actually told to come and get anything. You were told to bring something. And Jesus is merciful and he has so much to give to us. And so in his mercy, like we've even seen today, people being healed, I believe that people will go today receiving healing. We believe that as we gather together and we offer the call of salvation, that people will receive salvation. And I believe there is so much for us to receive, but we can't come with a consumer mindset of, I need to get something from this, but what can I bring? And so this whole premise of the password to the presence is because I believe that so many believers feel like they're locked out of the presence of God. I don't know if you have experienced in life, and if you have any sort of online presence whatsoever, you probably would have at one time or another experienced the frustration of being locked out of your account. Whether it's Facebook, Instagram, or your email, at some point or another, you've probably had that moment where you've forgotten your password and that you can't remember which one it was to get into. And so it gives you that error saying wrong username or password. I don't know why, with all the technological advances that we have today and all the AI that's out there, that no one has figured out whether to tell you whether it's your username that's incorrect or your password that's incorrect. For some reason, they haven't figured that out. So you never know if it's your username or password that's incorrect. But after you've tried all the combinations that you might think of, you know, eventually you give up and you have to click reset password. It's the most frustrating experience ever. But I believe that this is the experience of many believers today, that we feel locked out of the presence of God. You know, as New Testament believers, we rejoice with the fact that we do have free access to the Father because the sacrificial death of Jesus has made a way for us to approach the Father freely. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us means he's living inside of us. And it's because of this that we can say, along with the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that sounds incredible. And it really is. We can come and approach the throne of grace, asking for mercy, and we can approach it with great boldness because of what Jesus has done. But I dare to suggest that very few of us have this Hebrews 4:16 experience of the presence of God, of freely approaching him and experiencing his presence. You know, whether it's when we sit down in our quiet time in our day-to-day, or whether it is when we come into a gathering like this, we feel like it's a 50-50 chance as to whether we'll feel anything at all. Because it's one thing to talk to God, it's another thing entirely to commune with him and to enjoy his presence. And many people approach God with this shopping list of needs and wants and desires. And most of the time we walk away from our shopping trips without receiving the things that we went there for. And there could be many reasons for that, but I'd like to suggest today that one of the reasons that we're unaware, one of the reasons that we do walk away from the presence without receiving what we've asked for is because we're unaware of the fact that God has laid down certain conditions on which we can encounter his presence. Now, some of you are already going, hang on, that sounds a bit too much like the Old Testament to me. Like, didn't Jesus come to get rid of all that stuff and now we can just come as we are, right? Well, sure, that's true. There are no longer any laws, religious rules, or regulations. But throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we discover that God has given us keys to encountering him. And without these keys, we are shortcutting our way into the presence. It's not so much that we have to do any or perform any rites or rituals to access God, but these keys unlock something within us to access a greater manifestation of God's presence, both in our own lives and in our corporate gathering together. And Psalm 100 gives us these keys to access the presence of God. And I want to unpack both of them today and then bring us as a conclusion in our response to his presence. So notice in our passage, there are two stages to access God in Psalm 100. The first is through the gates, and the second is through his courts. The gates give you admission to the outer courts, and the outer courts give you access to the inner courts, the Holy of Holies, the actual presence of God. However, how we go through these gates and through these courts is incredibly important. And each stage is an invitation to encounter a different aspect of God's character. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of references today because the scripture interprets scripture, right? And so I don't want to base it just on one passage and build it from there, but I want to take you throughout scripture. And so there'll be a lot of references today. So if you're taking notes, good luck to you. But I have also brought with me a QR code, which should pop up on the screen. And so if you scan this QR code right now, it'll take you to my outline for today, which might be the biggest mistake I could ever make. But you can follow along with this outline, see the references, but also I'd encourage you, I really hope that QR code works, I'd encourage you to take this with you and even in your personal devotional time, study it this week because you can go through and work through this and I believe it'll really help you in terms of your encountering God's presence, both personally and corporately. Can someone tell me if that's working? Is it working? Nah, some people are saying yes, some people are shaking their heads. Great. Awesome. If you don't have it yet, then just ask someone next to you and they'll help you out. Because I'm going to take that QR code down because it's weird looking at all your phones right now. But you ready to go? I want to give you the first key to accessing the presence of God. In verse 4, we read, "Enter Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving." Or like the Message paraphrase says, enter with the password, thank you. Because it's through thanksgiving that we encounter God's goodness. Through thanksgiving, we encounter God's goodness. The first key is thanksgiving. And I am totally convinced that a person has no close access to the presence of God unless they come through the prescribed way with thanksgiving. Some of you may pray at times and feel like you're a long way from God. It's quite possible that you're not coming by the prescribed route. You can stand outside the courts and you can yell at God and he'll hear you and he'll have mercy on you, but you don't have access to him unless you come with thanksgiving. He's laid that down in his word and he's not going to change it. We read again in verse 4, in the second half of that verse, give thanks to him, bless his name. Now, some of you might say, or maybe not you, but the person next to you might say, well, I really don't have anything to thank God for. Why should I thank him? Things are going wrong in my life. Why should I thank God? Well, the psalmist has given you three reasons in the very next verse. In verse 5, he says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So these three things are always true. No matter how you feel, no matter what your circumstances are, these three things never change. The Lord is always good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So you have three permanent, unchanging reasons for thanking God. When it comes to thanksgiving, don't focus on your feelings. Don't focus on your situation. Focus on these three eternal, unchanging aspects of God's nature, and you will be thanking God endlessly. The Apostle Paul had plenty to say on thankfulness. In Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17, these are some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Colossians 3, verse 15 to 17, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." That's not a suggestion, that's a command. Be thankful. Then he goes on in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything what in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The two ways we are to do everything that we do are, number one, in the name of Jesus, and number two, giving thanks to God. And that sets a wonderful boundary for us. Like those bumper rails in the bowling alley, you know, that you put up for your kids. You've probably done it as well. But as in, you know, with the bumper rails that come up on the side of that bowling alley, it's impossible not to hit the target, right? If you put those things up, you can send the ball down any which ways, and it's going to make its way to those bowling pins. If you have these two bumper rails in your life, everything in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God through him, you'll always hit the target. Because thanks not only gives us access to the presence of God, but it gives us access to Jesus. In Luke 17, we read here in verse 12, there's this story of 10 lepers who met Jesus. Now, you probably know this story quite well. These 10 lepers come to Jesus. And we know that the lepers of this day and age, it was basically made them social outcasts. They had to go around everywhere calling out unclean, unclean. They couldn't be near anyone in society. And this is what these 10 lepers were dealing with here in this story as well, warning everyone to stay out of the way because their disease was so contagious. We know that leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin in our lives as well. So here in verse 12, these 10 lepers, it says Jesus entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Notice that they stood at a distance and they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, understand that he didn't say, "You are healed." He didn't lay hands on them. All he said to them was, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Because a person who was healed or cleansed from leprosy had to present themselves to the priest to receive a certificate that they were no longer infectious. So by telling them to go and show themselves to the priest, Jesus was saying, on the way, you'll be healed. By the time you get there, the priest will be able to certify that you don't have any more leprosy. That is faith. Sometimes we're healed as we go. See, a lot of people want Jesus to hold them by the hand and walk them all the way to the priest. Say, come with me, come on, let's go see the priest together. Look, priest, he's well, she's well, she's be done. They want, just hold my hand all the way. Sometimes Jesus asks you to step out in faith and just say, go, and on the way, you'll be healed as you go. That's got nothing to do with what I was saying. You can just receive that for free today. So they were healed as they went. Sure enough, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, the language is very important here, and it doesn't really come out in our English translation. But all 10 were cleansed, but only the one who returned to give thanks was saved. Each of them had a physical healing, but only one who came back to give thanks received the eternal spiritual healing of salvation. And he was the only one that came close to Jesus. So it's through thanksgiving that we have access to Jesus. Not only does thanksgiving give us access to Jesus, but it unlocks the miraculous supernatural power of God in our lives as well. It's like a parent. If any parents in the room know what it's like, that jubilant experience of receiving thanks from your offspring. Like if my 8-year-old son, Judah, shows any measure of thanks towards me, it is like the heavens have opened and glory has entered the room and anything is possible, right? And I am so overwhelmed by that, just receiving that thanks, that I cannot withhold anything that is in my hand to give him. It is the same with our Father God as well. It unlocks the miraculous. And so we read about this when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And verse 11, it says, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Notice he didn't ask God to do anything. All he did was ask God for what he had in his hand. All he did was thank God, for what he had in his hand. And what he had in his hand wasn't enough. I heard Bill Johnson say this recently. When you take what isn't enough and baptize it with thankfulness, it becomes supernaturally positioned to be more than enough. So what you have in your hand might not be enough for what you need, but if you baptize it, if you cover it in thankfulness, it unlocks the supernatural power of God in your life. Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul's antidote to anxiety here is not only to bring everything to God in prayer, but to do so with thanksgiving. In other words, don't bring a request to God without thanksgiving. And whatever request you have, bring it with thanksgiving. Now, this isn't about appeasing God and trying to convince him to do something by saying the right things. We're not like spiritual snake charmers who are trying to sing the right song or play the right note or say the right words in order to get God to perform some magic act. It's more about what thanksgiving does in our own hearts. If we're coming to God with great petitions, the more we thank God for what he's already done, the easier it is to believe him for what we want him to do next. But if we don't come with thanksgiving, we don't have any buildup of our faith. So not only does thankfulness unlock the miraculous, it's a sign of a life filled with the Spirit. See, in Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20, Paul paints the picture of a Spirit-filled body of believers. He says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When are you to give thanks? Always. For what? Everything. That's a cover-all statement right there. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will always be giving God thanks, always and for everything. You can actually measure the fullness of the Spirit within you by how much time you spend giving God thanks. So, through thanksgiving, that's the first key. Oh my gosh, I rebuke that timer in the name of Jesus. We've only got to the first key. The first key is thankfulness to access the presence of God, because it's through thankfulness we encounter God's goodness. And secondly, it's through praise that we encounter God's greatness. Through praise, we encounter God's greatness. Psalm 95 and verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So thankfulness is the first step in our approach to God. Praise is the second stage. After we've been through thanksgiving, we pass on to praise. Psalm 48 verse 1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. So our acknowledgement of God's greatness is praising him greatly. In other words, our praise should be in proportion to his greatness, which means really it has to be measureless. We can never exhaust the power and possibility of praise. The psalmist says in Psalm 22 verse 3, he inhabits the praises of his people. That word inhabits also means to sit upon. And God doesn't sit on any kind of seat, right? He sits on a throne. That's why newer versions translate it as he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. You know, this is why we are really deliberate in beginning our services with praise, right? It's not just the upbeat songs to wake you up at 9 a.m. On a Sunday morning. It's not about a particular style or genre. It's about a biblical pattern of entering into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Because when we come together and lift up praises, we are literally building a throne for God to come and sit in our midst. It's appropriate for us to build a throne for the King of Kings. But he is not demanded. He will not force his presence upon us. He will come amongst us, but we won't recognize his kingship until we build him the throne of our praise. This is so important because in the throne room is kingdom reality. So when we come together as believers, our duty, as Pastor Corey would say, it behooves us to build the king a throne. And we build him a throne by our praises. And again, at the risk of coming across really heavy, this is why, and don't hear this as a worship leader or worship pastor who's frustrated with empty seats at the beginning of a service. But I fear for many of us that we are shortcutting our way into the presence of God by not being at church on time. Because it is upon all of us to collectively build him a throne. We need, if we are building him a throne, we need to understand that this place, this auditorium, this secondary school in Doncaster becomes a throne room for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if this is the throne room of the King of Kings, then that means heaven has come to earth. And in heaven, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no sorrow. I really want you to get this today. If you walk away with anything today, walk away with this, that I'm going to have a determination in my heart that I need to get to church. I need to break down the doors because I'm so bursting with thankfulness in my heart and I'm so ready to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I need to get amongst my brothers and sisters in order that I might build him a throne of praise that he can sit and inhabit upon. And if I do that, anything can happen. Anything is possible in the presence of the King. Is it any wonder that people leave church saying things like, well, I didn't really get anything out of that today? Well, first of all, the worship and the music and everything like that isn't about you whatsoever. I hate to break it to you. But second of all, in being here late, it's like we're trying to parachute into the inner courts and bypassing thanks and praise. So your heart isn't even ready to worship until you've given thanks and praise. And so this is why a lot of people feel, again, locked out of the presence of God. Why am I not experiencing the presence of God? I know it's a reality. I know I hear people talking about it, but I don't really feel it. It could be that you're bypassing thanks and praise. Your heart isn't even in a position. You can't zip line your way into the Holy of Holies. We need to go through the gates of thanksgiving and through the courts of praise. Praise is so important. I'm telling you, praise is a weapon. In Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still or silence the enemy and the avenger. So what this verse tells me is that God has enemies. That's a no-brainer, right? But it's important to know. And he has one particular enemy, and he's called the enemy and the avenger. Who's that? It's Satan. And he says there is a way here to silence Satan. We need to pay attention to verses like this. Because in Psalm 8, verse 2, it says, you've established strength. But notice how Jesus quotes this psalm in Matthew 21. Here, the children are in the temple surrounding Jesus, and they're crying out Hosanna to Jesus, and the religious rulers are trying to shut them up and make them quiet. To which Jesus replied, "Have you never read, quote in Psalm 8, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared or perfected praise." So where the psalmist says you have ordained strength, Jesus said you have perfected praise. What does this tell us? It tells us the ordained strength of God's people is perfect praise. The ordained strength of God's people is perfect praise. And it doesn't matter how weak we are, the weapon is irresistible. So the psalmist chooses the example of the weakest human beings, babies and nursing infants, and says even they, when they praise God, impose silence on the enemy. Praise actually wards off the enemy in our life. I'm telling you, if you're struggling with accusations and the enemy just getting in your head, use this secret weapon of praise. Because it literally silenced the enemy's voice in your life. Because the enemy cannot go through gates of praise. If, you know, praise and gates, as well as letting things in, they actually keep things out. I know that's a really deep, profound thought for you today. But the gates of praise not only allow us access in, they also keep the enemy out. Because the enemy cannot go through gates of praise. If he was to do so, he would have to praise. And he cannot do that. And so if you want to keep the enemy out of your life, out of your family's life, out of your home, build gates of praise and silence the enemy and the avenger. Praise is our weapon, but praise is also our authority, and praise is also our victory. Psalm 106, verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory or triumph in your praise." Notice again the same order, thanks and then praise. When we praise God, we triumph. And now a triumph in the ancient world was not a winning of a victory. It was the celebration of a victory that was already won, right? And so when we really praise God, we're not asking him for victory. We're celebrating the fact that victory has already been won and we join his triumph. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." So a triumphal procession in the Roman world was a celebration of a victorious general, and he was led through the streets of Rome in a chariot led by a white horse, and all the people on the sidewalks or the pavements were praising the general. And all the captives and all the enemies that had been defeated were being led in chains behind him. And that's the picture that we have. Now, where do we belong in that picture? What does Paul tell us? We're not being led in chains behind him. We're not even on the side shouting and celebrating. Paul says we're actually joining his victory parade. We're in the chariot with Jesus. And how do we get in that chariot? By praising him. We join in his triumph. We need to understand as well that as well as praise being our weapon, praise being our triumph, praise is a sacrifice. In Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, it says, "Through him, that is continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." It's important to understand that praise is a sacrifice because it costs you something. It's not always easy. And the time that it's most important to praise God is when you least feel like it. Don't let your feelings dictate you when it comes to praise. It's the word of God that tells you what to do, even when it's contrary to your feelings. Our praise is most acceptable to God when it costs us most. When everything in our situation seems to be against us, that's the time to praise God the most, in faith. Understand, it's a sacrifice. Now, there's so much more that we could talk about praise. We could be here for days. It's my favorite thing. But you'll see if you've got those notes available to you, it has listed there, and I encourage you to go and read these references. You'll see when to praise God, how to praise God, who is to praise God, and who does not praise God. Who does not praise God? The psalmist tells us, the dead. The dead do not praise God. So if you're struggling to praise God, you've got your spiritual diagnosis. So through thanksgiving, we encounter God's goodness. Through praise, we encounter God's greatness. And finally, through worship, we encounter God's holiness. We encounter God's holiness through worship. In Psalms 96 and verse 9, it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." The New King James, Pastor Raph, says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I love that. It's important to understand that praise and thanksgiving are primarily utterances. They come out of our mouths. We speak them, or we sing them, or we may even shout them at times. But almost every word used in the original language in the Bible for worship, particularly in the New Testament, describes an attitude or a posture or an action of the body. Of course, it's more than just a posture of our physical bodies, but an attitude of our whole entire being. In Romans 12, it says that our reasonable worship or our acceptable worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So whether it's the bowing of our heads, the lifting of our hands, the falling to our knees, or lying prostrate on the ground, worship goes beyond saying thanks and beyond giving praise, and is now a yielding of our entire lives, our entire being in worship. So we move through the gates of thanksgiving and the courts of praise, and we come to the inner court, and here we look away from ourselves and we become fully conscious of worshiping God alone. See, it's in the inner court that the sacrifices were offered. Here we are no longer thinking about what God has done, but rather of who God is in his person and his character. Now, again, how God is worshipped is supremely important. For the Old Testament prophets, when you read through the Old Testament, an important theme of their ministry was not only the condemnation of the worship of false gods, but the improper worship of the true God. So you can take an example in Jeremiah 6 verse 20. In Jeremiah 6 verse 20, it says, "What use?" This is not in the notes there, so you might want to jot this down. Jeremiah 6 verse 20, it says, "What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me." So what's happening here? Because the people were performing acts of worship, but how they were doing it was incorrect. Because even though they were bringing the most expensive offerings available in the market of their day, these sacrifices were not pleasing or acceptable to God. Now, why was that? If you study what was happening in Jeremiah's day, what the people were doing is that when they were bringing burnt offerings, what they were supposed to do was consume the entire animal in the fire. It was supposed to be entirely consumed by fire. What these people of Jeremiah's day were doing was partially consuming the sacrifice for themselves. They were keeping the best bits for themselves. In other words, they were making themselves the primary beneficiaries of their worship. I'm going to let that sink for a second, because this is, again, really important. They were making themselves the primary beneficiaries of their worship. I wonder how many times we have come into a room like this, offered worship to God, but made ourselves the primary beneficiaries of our worship. God, if I do this, you need to give me this. God, I'll bring you this, but only so far. I want to keep the best bits for myself. I want to make sure that I have just enough in reserve. Make sure that I don't go without. Make sure that I look after me and mine first. I'll worship you if it suits me. If I feel like you've been good to me this week. If things have gone my way. If I get that raise. If I get that opportunity, I'll worship you. But we make ourselves the primary beneficiaries of our worship. And I feel like my assignment today is to bring us back again, to reset the password to the presence. Some of us might need to hit that reset password button today. The team can come and join me on stage, and I want us to lead us through the gates of thanksgiving and the courts of praise, and finally give us a moment to respond in worship as well. Psalm 95, I'll leave you with this. It beautifully depicts this progression from thanksgiving and praise into worship. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then in verse 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Notice that we can only worship and bow down once we have offered thanks and praise. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, I believe that only once we have expressed our thanksgiving and extolled God in praise and offered him worship with our very lives, only then are we in a position to hear his voice. Is it any wonder that two people can be sitting next to each other in church and one walk away having received a word from heaven and the other one walking away saying, I didn't really get anything out of that. But maybe it's because we haven't entered his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and we have not even allowed our hearts the opportunity to position ourselves in worship and then receive and hear his voice. It might be that we have forgotten the password to the presence.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.